Let's go to prayer. Father, we do ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are across the world. And this week, we are particularly focused on those Afghan Christians. But this is the state of the world. It's just thoroughgoing pagan world, which eventually comes for its Christians, which eventually destroy those of your body, which simply because they hated you, they hate us by extension. And so, Father, we pray for your strengthening, that you would, in fact, work in people to remove those to safety. But if you so choose, that those believers who may lose all, who pay the ultimate price, would, in fact, receive a reward commensurate, that they would perish with victory and dignity and honor unto you. And we pray for them now, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up today with the sin of gluttony. Many of you immediately, you become conscious of your waistline, even at the mention of the word, and you wonder, what is he about to say? Well, to be honest with you, I struggled with the sin of gluttony last year when I looked at this section on the seven deadly sins and began to prepare for it. My immediate thought was, God, why would the early church, amidst lust and wrath and pride, which are obvious evils, why would they pick on eating too much at Thanksgiving as a deadly sin? A deadly sin? And so I began to trace why the church looked at it this way. It is a word that's very rarely in Scripture. However, there is a trend line, there's a bent to the word. And as I explored that more and I saw the connections in Scripture, it made me realize why the church centered in on that and why it was such a part of Jewish history. Even Jesus referred to it at one point, that they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton because he ate and drank wine. And there was sort of the first clue, is that in Scripture, gluttony is actually associated with any overconsumption or the wasteful use of consumables. The idea that what I consume, it's wastefully or indulgently taken. Thomas Aquinas particularly wrote extensively on the subject, the issue of the wasteful use of resource, and this connection of gluttony to the idea of drinking too much and all of these kinds of things. And that really should be the way we think of it. Because actually moderns here in the West especially, we don't really think of gluttony in connection to drunkenness or drug use, those kinds of things. But that's actually the way the ancients and through the early church thought about it. And you realize that to a certain degree we've been corrupted in our thinking. And it is the case. I even mark on this in my own head that there's a slight warping that has gone on. We tend to think of alcohol use or drug use especially, and especially that of morbid obesity or the overeating, the routine or habitual overeating, as a form of addiction. Well, addiction in the Bible was associated with this idea of gluttony. And actually, gluttony is just plain sin. And you realize what's happened. To a certain degree, we have been influenced by this idea of addiction as a disease model, which I don't agree with it. Now, it may or may not be helpful in the treatment of people with this issue, but not to the exclusion that we call it something other than sin. Folks, it's sin. And people overindulge in consumable things, food and drink and drugs and all of these things, for lots of different reasons. Some people, it's the idea of just boredom. They're just absolutely bored of life, and so they throw into it the indulgence of the flesh in this way. Some people, they get ensnared by it. It becomes just simply a habit, and they no longer even think of it. They are not circumspect in the way they approach food or drink or any of these things. And it's just habit. Some people, it is addiction or what we call pain medication, that they have issues in their lives, emotional trouble, pain, old things that crop up, and they mollify themselves by feeding the physical appetite to somehow make those things go away, at least temporarily. Even though it is self-destructive, it does work in a sense. And then, of course, there's the idea of pleasure seeking. Some people just seek pleasure. And so the sitting down and drinking a great deal of alcohol, or the sitting down and eating as much ice cream as they hold, in essence, sort of serves the same purpose. It gives them this sense of pleasure. The greatest example of that in ancient history was Epicurus, who spent all of his money on food, and the best foods, and the greatest foods, and the most delicate foods. And when he was out of money, he killed himself, because what's the point in living any longer? And there is this sense of a wasteful indulgence of things. Now, that comes with a danger. And the danger for the Christian is this idea in response to that is asceticism. Now, asceticism is just simply the restraining yourself from appetite and any appearance or feeling of indulgence because you think it is inherently spiritually good. Well, Scripture speaks on that. We pick up today in Colossians 20, beware as we look at the sin of gluttony that you do not respond or whiplash over to the idea of asceticism. And I will begin by this. The restraining of appetite is a Christian virtue. It is within the text of Scripture. But beware that this restraint does not become ascetic. Picking up in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2. If you have died with Christ to the elementary or elemental principles of the world in which you currently live, why, as if you were living in this world or committed to this world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to all to things destined to perish with the use. In other words, consumable things. That I'm restraining myself or withholding these earthly pleasures from myself, believing that by doing so, I inherently become more spiritual or feed that which God blesses. Not necessarily. Although restraint is a part of Christian virtue, it is not inherently spiritual. And this world whipsaws back and forth over that issue constantly. Either the feeding of the flesh brings me closer to God, or withdrawing completely from the desires of the flesh brings me closer to whatever God I seek. And folks, there's back to our principle. Even when the world gets it right, they get it wrong. The world is not going to help you walk with God. They just aren't. Stop buying into these worldly and vain philosophies that are constantly trying to sell you diets and sell you pleasures, thinking that somehow they have something to contribute on how to know God. All of man's desires are excluded from the life in God. Ephesians tells us very clearly, man is inherently just stuck in self-deception. And even when they get it right, they're going to get it wrong. Watch out for it. I even, to a certain degree, hold whatever doctors say about the issue of obesity with a certain grain of salt. Because simply put, sometimes the metrics and measures that they use for that seem not quite right in experience. And so here we are, back with this idea. In accordance to the commandments and the teachings of men. All right. So watch out for these commands. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. In conformance with the commands of men, or the perceptions of men, or in the worldview of man. These are matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, i.e., asceticism. But notice the next line, but are actually of no value against fleshly indulgence. The wisdom of the world will say, this is how you really, you know, withdraw from the effects and the bondages of alcoholism or overeating or any of these kinds of things. But the fact is, at the end of the day, they wind up just selling you a different version of works-based religion. It has all the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, but is actually, at the end of the day, of no real value to actually know God. And that brings us to the issue of gluttony. Folks, as much as all sin areas are those things which throw stumbling blocks and barriers in our walk with God, recognize that gluttony is just an area of the same. It's plain old sin, and people may talk about it in the equipment sense or in the practical sense. They may talk about it in terms of addiction, but at the end of the day, it's plain old sin. And what very often is happening in gluttony is the same thing that's happening in lust and the same thing that's happening in pride. It's us trying to squeeze from the elementary principles of this world what can only actually be gained from a real walk with God. In other words, it's another idol. So instead of coming to worship before God Almighty, you open the refrigerator and worship lean cuisine. And you are trying to squeeze from the things of this world what simply they can't deliver. But there's also another part. I think gluttony has the potential to teach us a little bit about humility with one another. And this is an aside. Has it ever occurred to you that not all skinny people are self-controlled? We look at somebody who's thin and we think, ah, that's a person who's not a glutton. You don't know that. What's your average teenage boy? He's skinny as a rake. But is he guilty of the sin of gluttony? I suspect so. Like my kids used to say, any size pizza is a personal pizza if you believe in yourself. And folks, not all fat people are gluttons. Some of you struggle with medications you've been given. Some of you struggle with hormonal imbalances. Some of you struggle with disease. Where simply put, you have packed on weight. Now, we cannot judge a book by its cover, but I like to say the cover of a book will definitely give you a hint as to maybe what a book is about. And when we watch someone who is overweight, we have to ask the question, is that person overweight or is that person overweight by whatever metric the world uses? And I'm not sure of that. The truth is, I find that human beings come in all sizes and shapes. And I've seen people in very poor countries who would be considered overweight. And yet I can't find for all the world how they're getting more food or if they're getting more food than other people. I remember one year Mexico passed us as the fattest country on earth, and yet it's a poor country. What do you do with those things? I don't know. And you know what? This is where I say gluttony may give us a hint on how we ought to deal with one another in areas of potential sin. We may look at somebody and go, my brother may be struggling with an issue, or he may not. And however I approach him, I need to do so with a little humility, holding out that my perception of things may not be accurate. Well, what if that was the case in every area of sin in our lives, where we were just a bit humble and careful in the way that we treat one another instead of jumping to conclusions, especially since when Scripture is not thoroughly clear or ironed out on what a thing is, we should be very cautious from creating a new Pharisaism which fills in the gaps that the Word of God leaves. As I told my Sunday school class today, and I'll tell you, as we talked about last week, be careful. Be careful that you stay in the center of biblical tension between various points of teaching. And we hate that. We want comfortable extremes. We want nice, lockdown, legalistic rules where we can just pour out judgment on others. And those are especially attractive when they, at the same time, bulwark my position and reaffirm my personal righteousness. We love that. And a little bit of humility. We stand thoroughly upon the Word of God, but where the Word of God speaks clearly in both its clarity and its ambiguity. The Word of God is sufficient, and you don't need a bunch of other stuff to iron out what you ought to do in life. Let freedom reign where Scripture allows freedom to reign. And folks, this world whipsaws back and forth, and they get it wrong, and they have nothing to contribute to you about what godliness looks like. So on the internet, you can find body positive models. Body positive. And body positive means obese. Morbidly, dangerously, obviously obese. Or we see people who worship health and fitness and bow to the treadmill as if it was Moloch. And those extremes are just a different version of the same elementary principles of this world, ironed out, packaged, and sold to unsuspecting fools as the way to happiness. And folks, it's garbage, garbage. And our version of that, most often in Christianity, is asceticism, because we have what is taught in Scripture, a restraint of appetite. That the restraint of appetite, the restraint of indulgence, therefore becomes an Achilles heel for us, because we think if a little self-regulation is good, a lot must be better. And really what you find is Scripture holds these things in balance, and we approach one another over these issues with a bit of humility. And if you're a part of a solution in a person's life, you ought to be a part of a problem. If my brother seems overweight, if he seems unhealthy, if it seems like there's a problem, yes, if I'm a part of his life in a meaningful way, I ought to say something to him. I ought to ask him, what's going on? Because I'm concerned about his walk with God, and gluttony is a sin, and sin should be talked about among brothers and sisters in the Lord. At the same time, if I don't know someone and they're over there, if I'm not a part of their issue, I should be very careful about what I think of them as I watch their waistline and wonder what the deal is with that. Folks, be careful. Does that make sense? Do you see that? And so now we move on. Because there is an idol of appetite, if we can, look at Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, join in the following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul says, look at me, look at us. We are walking with the Lord. Observe this pattern. It can be helpful to you. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, some of your versions say belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And folks, this is where we get to the issue of where gluttony meets real life. Gluttony is a sin, but it's actually a symptom of a bigger issue. And the bigger issue is I'm either trying to squeeze from earthly things eternal reward or spiritual benefit, or I'm trying to look at those things as an avenue to feed something in myself that cannot be articulated. Either the issue of pain in my life I want to cover up, mollify, or I'm pleasure seeking, or all of these kinds of things. But what's at the heart of it, what seems to be the trend line all the way through Scripture, is that gluttony is a symptom of a lack of self-control and discipline brought to bear in the life of a Christian. That's the heart of it. That's the evidence of it. That if I will not regulate myself, I become a drunkard and a sluggard and a glutton. And what gluttony really points to is this lack of self-control, this lack of discipline in my life. And Christian, discipline should benefit you in every part of your life. This is why Paul says, look, bodily exercise profits a little. It has the discipline brought to bear in bodily exercise has some transferability to other parts of my life. And that's not true of everything. Not everything works that way, but it seems to work that way as regards gluttony. That I look at what I'm eating, I look at what I'm consuming, and I say, what's going on with me here? Am I just indulging the flesh? Am I just feeding my appetite of the moment? And what's behind that? Have I just gotten into a habit? Is there something going on emotionally in my life and I'm just sort of trying to smooth that over? Am I just pleasure seeking? What's going on here? Is this thing that I'm consuming necessary? See, that was the preponderance of the Jewish community of the Bible, and it became by extension that of the early church. And somehow, because we have been predominantly shaped by Western culture, which is increasingly pagan, we have lost sight of how the Bible speaks of these things. We've exchanged that which is viewed through a model of sin for that which is therapeutic, for that which is, you know, a disease model. And we've stopped looking at things in the sense of, God, is this truly something that's out of my hands? Or is this a thing where I need to develop self-control, real discipline, submission to you in this area of my life? In the same way that we talked about that with the sins of the flesh last week. God, what's going on in my mind and my heart here? And that seems to be the case. And Paul talks about this, and he puts this in terms of appetite. Notice, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they have become enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They are under God's wrath. And what distinguishes them is that their God is their various appetites, and their glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And folks, that's where rubber meets the road with gluttony. Is that I am going lower in my thinking. I am going to the earth for something that may be pointing to something much more spiritual or higher in its applicability. And this absolutely happens. People deal with emotional pain and struggle, and they literally deal with it by eating ice cream. They go to earthly things to try and fix something that God can fix. And the only reason I say ice cream is you guys know it's an idol here. Ice cream gets its own food group. Ice cream gets its own conversational ethos. Do you like soft serve or hard? Those kinds of things. What's the theology of ice cream? But that's that thing that people do. In the same way that a drunk, in dealing with past pain, in dealing with just simply habit, in dealing with pleasure seeking, in dealing, truthfully, with just boredom with life, They feed the appetite of the flesh. Paul talks about that in terms of appetite. And then he says this, for our citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Do you realize what he's saying there? He's saying, look, in this world, you're going to struggle with all of the things of this world. When you struggle with the things of this world, which may be the tendency towards pleasure seeking, the issue of boredom, the issue of pain management, dealing with my stress and my struggle, sometimes just habit. Don't let your mind go lower, rather it should go higher. That rather than looking at the things of this world to squeeze some sort of sense of fulfillment in, some sort of temporary happiness, some sort of thing that might make sense of the moment, or at least make the thing that I'm struggling with go away. Rather, what we should do is set our minds on heavenly things. Cause our minds to go higher in our thinking. That we go to the Lord Jesus and say, honestly, Father, I've noticed a pattern. I'm going to this thing, and truthfully, I'm just indulging an appetite of the flesh, and I think what may be behind it is something else. So the business stress of your day, do you just pour it out with overeating in the evening? The emotional stress of old things and regrets, do you just make that go away with drink? Do you just simply indulge whatever fleshly appetite's going on just simply because the sense of fun is worth setting aside better things for it? Where we just choose lower things rather than that which is higher. That's oftentimes at the root of this. And the reason the early church was focused on the idea of gluttony as a sin area and a deadly sin area was because the solution for it incorporated self-control and discipline and submission of everything, even the seemingly innocuous things, to God the Father, the Lord of our lives. And there's the question. What are you doing with the uncomfortable parts of your life? The uncomfortable parts of your past, the uncomfortable parts or stresses of your days, the physical pain with which you deal with, the idea of building a barrier against any sort of real relationship. And I don't know how many people who've struggled with their weight told me that was one of the reasons. It's been dozens through the years. It's simply creating a person who was overweight to the point of morbidity. They viewed as just simply a barrier against the intrusion of the world, the interaction of the world, and the fear of dealing with other people. They made themselves, in their minds, as unattractive as possible to distance themselves from the other people. Man, that's a very complicated way to think, isn't it? That's a very complicated and deep place to go to a box of Twinkies and eat every one of them. That's a very deep place. But I have talked to innumerable people who have said exactly that. That in essence, they wrapped themselves in shame to avoid dealing with what was really troubling them. But that's not most of us, right? Most of us, gluttony is situational. It's an event. But even in that, is it wise? And so we move on. We move over to Titus today. Finishing here in this passage, an excellent passage which speaks to these issues. chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, this isn't preaching universal salvation, but in the books of Timothy and Titus, the word all is used predominantly in the context of those who are going to be of the community of faith, those who are Christian people, those who are God's children. And so he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all of us who are believers, instructing. Now, isn't that interesting? That which is done by Christ fully upon the cross, that which brings salvation to the weakest of sinners. And let's pause here for a moment and rehearse as we do almost weekly. That you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast. Jesus died on a cross, clear and sufficient and free to all of those who believe. And if you are saved today, you are saved by the work of Christ and Christ alone. So here you are. The work of grace has been made manifest and brought clear to everyone who believes. And then the second thing that does, verse 2, is it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, or elemental desires, elementary principles, to live sensibly, or some of your translations better render this, self-controlled lives, righteously and godly in the present age. That salvation now brings on a different mode. It brings on something which who ever realized this would be the case? Now, I come from a Southern Baptist tradition. Southern Baptist tradition is that salvation was taught mainly as sort of what we called fire insurance. It was an escape route from the judgment of hell. And that was almost exclusively the gospel that we were instructed in. The idea was, you're going to hell and you need the work of Christ in your life to keep you from the flames. But these passages, as well as Jesus' words about his own ministry, he did not come just to give life, but life more abundantly, that the life that he now brings by his grace through his cross, empowered of the Holy Spirit and poured out in your life, also brings with it a change of life, lifestyle. And actually with that is instruction. An instruction that begins with this concept here in this passage, the idea of discipline and self-control. And folks, even when the world gets that right, they're going to get it wrong. They're going to take self-control, they're going to take discipline, and they're going to make it an idol. Or they're going to bring great discipline to their sin, to practice it with absolute gusto and cleverness. But the Christian is instructed. The Christian is brought instruction into his faith. That is, that my faith comes with a work of the Spirit that tells me these things avoid. Avoid living by every appetite that pushes your button, every elemental thing that exists within you. That actually, restraint of appetite is a part of the spiritual life. Don't let that go to the whipsaw position of asceticism, but recognize that walking in the Spirit brings a restraint to worldly desire. It brings a denial of ungodliness. It brings a lifestyle of self-control and sensibility, that even my intake of consumables pauses and says, God, what's my relationship with this thing in my life? And what's going on here? Because I don't want to bring haphazardness to my Christian life. I want to bring excellence to it. I want to live the life that God has for me. And that even involves restraint of self. Not to the point of worship, not to the point of extremity, not to the point of idolatry, but to a point of biblical centrality, tension, where I live in freedom in Christ, but self-control through the work of the Holy Spirit, where I bring denial of ungodliness. I bring real thought to bear even at this part of your life, because look at the world around you, folks. I have always learned very well through negative example. Look at the world's relationship to food. Look at the world's relationship to drink. Look at the world's relationship to drugs. Look at the world's relationship to everything which feeds the appetite of the body. They get it wrong. That should give us a clue that God wants to bring regulation here, that God wants to deal with this thing righteously, sensibly, godly in a present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless or sinful deed, to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. In other words, Christian, when it comes to these fleshly appetites, don't let your mind go lower, rather, go higher. That we set our minds on heavenly things. What is God's best here? What is God's desire here? Because here is the truth. Not one of you can avoid the issue. Now, I would prefer if no one had a relationship with alcohol. I hate the stuff. Because I'm a Christian, because I understand the Bible, I know that the Bible allows drinking, but I live in this Western world and I've seen no good come from it. I wish to pour all of it into the sea. But I understand it may have a presence in your life. And that's okay. I understand. But not one of you can avoid food. Every one of us has a relationship with food, and we have to. Not all of us have to have a relationship with heroin. You just don't. You can avoid that issue in your life. In fact, I just say, I'm not going to take heroin. Problem solved. I don't have to figure out the restraint of heroin. But food, you do. The consumables of your life, you have to have a relationship with those things. That means everything that you have to have contact with in your life is a potential idol. It's a potential area of stumbling. It's a potential area of defeat and bondage and slavery to the elementary principles of this world. And that means you're going to have to look at what you're taking in and say, God, honestly before you, what do I do with this thing? For me, it began early. I started out in ministry and I was around a lot of old pastors. And I noticed a pattern that the vast majority of them got out of ministry not because they had become mentally deficient, not because they'd simply gotten to a point where they couldn't see the point of it anymore. Actually, the vast majority that I saw get out of ministry had become too physically ill to continue. And a lot of that had to do with being overweight and their joints being strained and their muscles being useless and it all just going to pot, going to seed. And I thought, what a waste. So I decided I'd bring some regulation to this in my area, in my life. And I'd watch what I ate, exercise a little, try to keep this mortal coil together in some way that seemed reasonably useful for a period of time. And some of you may or may disagree that I've done that. You may look at me and go, well, you missed. And some of you may say, you're doing okay. But that's not the question. The question is, in my walk with God, am I ignoring this thing? Or even in this, these lesser things, am I bringing self-control, discipline, care of God's gift, holding my vessel in sanctification and honor the way God would intend me to? And that's really just where it ends. Let's go to prayer. Father, we just ask that in this area where we're so prone to judge one another harshly, that we would deal with one another gently, but also that we take it seriously. That we submit these areas to our lives because they have transferability, they have applicability. That we would become self-controlled, disciplined, denying the desires of the flesh, living within the proper bounds that you've ordained for us, that we bring even these questions to you and say, God, am I disciplined in this area, or am I indulging where I shouldn't? Am I sinfully squeezing from the things of this world what I should try not to squeeze from this world? Am I gravitating to feeding the flesh when I should be meditating upon your word? Father, calls us to be circumspect people, that even in these things which look innocuous, that we would bring faith and trust and discipline and regulation and denial of the flesh to. That even in these we might not sin against you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.